hearts to sing to the morning star of praise. From the shining shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to Him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice! Of the risen King, who delight to bring Him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of praise. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to Him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun and the weeping through the night. Tell of battles won and the struggling through the fight. From His perfect love will never change, and His mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with these certain hope of peace. Shore to shore we hear them call, but truth that cries to every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Rejoice, 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 let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Amen. And let's stand together now and be called to worship with God's Word, Psalm 84, which you'll find on page 814 in your pew Bible. In your hymnal, or on the screen in front of you. This is God's Word. Let's read it responsively. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. Place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob.
Look upon our shield, O God.
Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor.
Those whose walk is blameless.
O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Pray with me. Almighty and glorious God, what a wonderful and blessed occasion it is that we would gather together to worship and to praise you. Lord, that we would delight in singing your praise, in bringing praise before your throne of grace. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us. Loving us before we even knew what love truly is, that you have laid down your life that we would live eternally, and we praise you for that. And, O Holy Spirit, for your presence and your ministry to us in this time and always, knowing, Lord, that as we rise up and as we lie down, that it is your Spirit which enables us to will and to do according to the good pleasure of our Heavenly Father. I pray, Almighty God, Lord, that we, as we've gathered here this morning, would delight in singing and praising and giving a heartfelt rejoicing before the very throne of our salvation. We worship and we adore you this day, for you are holy, 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 our Lord God Almighty. And we come to sing praise, to pray, to bow, to hear your word, and indeed to rise up and to go forth in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. And we lift up these thoughts in our hearts as we come before you with a spirit of prayer, for our Savior has told us that we are to pray and has instructed us that when we pray, we ought to pray in this way, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In all the biblical descriptions of our God, there is only one that is repeated three times to give indication and understanding to who our God is. He is never referred to as a threefold acclamation of his nature and character, except in saying that he is holy, holy, holy. Our Lord God is set apart. He is other. He is the one who is transcendent above all things. And we come and we worship him by singing three times over that he is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Let's lift our voices together.
Thank you.
holy, 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 merciful and mighty. We sang that twice in that hymn, the first and the last verse, merciful and mighty. We think about the wonderful nature of our sovereign and triumphal Heavenly Father, but also His great mercy that He extends to us in power and love. What a wonderful testimony to His nature as we sing it together. You'll find in your bulletin and on the screen before you a creedal statement, a statement of what we believe. What we believe about God, about the nature of the Trinity, about creation itself, summarized from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I encourage you to think about this, why we are here, who it is we worship, and indeed, how it is that we came to be. This is a testimony to the existence and the creative and worshipful nature of God. Let's testify to this together. Christian, what is it you believe? I believe man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I believe God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I believe there is but one true and living God, that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. I believe God has foreordained whatever comes to pass, and that God made all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good, and that God preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. These are not lightweight truths, Christians. When we consider why it is that we're here to glorify and enjoy God forever, when we speak about who this God that we glorify and enjoy is, a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His being, in His wisdom, His power, in His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, in His truth. These are profound, life-changing, and eternity-fixing truths that we attest to and that we speak about, that God not only created us, but He cares for us every day. I would encourage you this week to spend some time not only reviewing what we just said we believe, but going to God's Word. And if you ever have a question about something we use as a creedal statement, and you say, I don't see how Scripture teaches this, well, guess what? My phone number is still the same. That I would love to talk to you about. The reason that these things are true is not because they've been crafted into a well-formed statement, but because they are grounded firmly in the Word of God. So we can open it together and see that it's true. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, we continue to see the plagues of God upon Pharaoh and Egypt. These plagues were for the purpose of showing the power of God even in the face of the obstinance of the Pharaoh of Egypt. His heart was hardened. And indeed, the Lord, knowing this, the Lord being intimately aware of the heart of Pharaoh, speaks through these manifestations of His power in the plagues. Chapter 10 of Exodus, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." And so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the fields, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth till this day." And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." But which ones are to go? Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in your mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking." And they were driven out of the Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land and all that the hail has left." And so Moses stretched out his hand, his staff, over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind had brought up the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor will ever be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." And he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." And so Moses stretched out his hand over toward the heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Only let your herds and flocks remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face again, you shall die." And Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." If you recall back the very first paragraph of this chapter 10, as I read it, it says that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I dealt with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. One of the things I believe the Lord was doing in the midst of these plagues was giving great instruction to his children. That though Pharaoh was hardened and obstinate against the Lord, his heart was hardened and he was wanting to negotiate out of his sense of power. He said no matter how the world would fight and rail against God, as a reminder to God's children, he says, that you may know that I am the Lord. I hope you would find encouragement in that, as we seem to find opposition so often in doing and living lives of glory to God, that we serve a Lord who is the Lord. Amen. Do something just a little different this morning. We typically have the prayers of the people, a time of corporate prayer, the pastoral prayer in the midst of our service. And we pray for special and particular things. We pray for the needs of the flock and of the community. But we also have a special opportunity this morning for some significant prayer in a particular area. We have been very, very blessed over the past several months to have Bill and Cecilia Clark worshiping with us. Cecilia joined the church. Bill is a PCA pastor, retired, is also a part of our family. And having moved here and having established and set up their home here amongst us and continuing to be a part of this family, the Lord has seen fit to tell Bill that though he may have the title honorably retired, that's not God's plan for his life. Beginning next week, Bill will be serving for a period of time as the interim pastor at Trinity Pres in Montgomery. Trinity Pres, Claude McRoberts, who served that church faithfully for 23 years, has stepped down as their senior pastor, continues to serve there on staff and minister, but for a number of reasons, he in the session said this is the right time for there to become a new pastor. So they have organized or are organizing a pastoral search committee, but these things take time. And so they've asked if Bill will come and serve as their interim pastor. And we're very, very thankful that they would see fit to draw upon a sister church. Because if you recall, I don't know that anybody in the room was around, but 100 years ago, Trinity saw the great need for a gospel presence here in Millbrook. And so they, through their funding, their effort, built Trinity Chapel right here in Millbrook. And we have the opportunity to return the favor. And so we are loaning two very dear ones. It's not like we're not going to see them anymore, but we wanted to take a special time and ask the elders to come down front, and we're going to take just an extra couple of moments this morning to pray that the Lord would bless not only Bill and Cecilia, but our sister congregation there in Montgomery at Trinity, that their time together would be sweet, it'd be a time of growth and ministry, and that they would know that they are going forth, not just with the prayers of this moment, but with our continual prayers. So Bill, Cecilia, and if our elders would come down front. Cecilia, if you would like to come over and sit, that would be fine. And Bill, you can sit or stand with us. If you're more comfortable sitting, you stand right where you are is perfect. Okay. Right. Perfect. And elders, we just surround our brother here and sister. And if you join us in a time of prayer. Almighty and glorious God, we do thank you for the rich and sweet blessings that you pour upon us. And Lord, that those blessings so often have a smile and a voice. Blessings that come in the form of brothers and sisters who encourage and strengthen, who come alongside. And we thank you, Lord, that you brought, I still remember, Lord, the day that Bill and his family came to visit in the Sunday school class. We got to meet them and learn of them. And Lord, to experience sweet time in ministry already. And Lord, we know that you have seasons ahead of us, Lord. But right now, we pray especially for this next season in the life of Bill and his bride, Cecilia. Lord, I pray that you would give Bill courage and strength, that you would give him wisdom and endurance. Lord, you've placed an awesome opportunity and responsibility before him. Lord, a staff to work with there, multiple pastors and pastoring this flock, a large session and a congregation, Lord, that has served faithfully and will continue to do so. I pray that you would give him the boldness to speak your word, because it is your word, with the strength and the power that's in it and not in him. Lord, that you would use our brother Bill to proclaim the gospel truth there in the pulpit at Trinity. Lord, I pray that you would give them also, Lord, all the resources they need in a church family here to care and to love, to come alongside and to help in every possible way. Lord, I pray that you would use this as a time of amazing revival, even there at Trinity, Lord. Father, that we would see many, many that would come to faith, and that you would use your servant Bill and the others there, Lord, that it would be a season when men and women look back as you tarry, Lord, would look back on a time of great revival. Father, I pray that it would not be for the glory of anyone save our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be with the elders there as they seek another pastor to come and to be their permanent pastor. But until then, Lord, I thank you that you have seen fit to call your servant, Bill Clark, to be a shepherd there in that flock.
for a season, Lord. We thank you for the experience that you have given him and other churches. And Lord, that this would be a time that Bill and Cecilia would look back on and saying, what an amazing opportunity to see the very power of God. Lord, watch over them. Watch over us. Watch over Trinity and all who call upon your name. And we give you thanks and praise and pray that as we look back on this season, that we would see Jesus. Mm-hmm. We lift this up in that name, the name above all names, the only name by which we may be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I can't say it enough. We're not saying goodbye. We're just recognizing what an awesome opportunity.
Thank you. Appreciate it very much.
Absolutely. You absolutely can. Step up here where they can hear you.
I just want to say that it has been a joy for Cecilia and I to be here, and I'm not saying goodbye.
No, you're not.
In that. And so, Lord willing, in time, we will be back more regularly, but I just want you to know that we have greatly appreciated the friendships and the ministry of this church. And then perhaps making a public announcement that is public, Trinity is having their new sanctuary that's been renovated, dedicated on May the 21st, Sunday, May the 21st. And there is a time period on that Sunday from 1 until 3 that if you wanted to come down to Montgomery and see my new hangout, you know, you could do that then. But they're opening, they're extending an invitation to the community to come by.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. So we'll see about loading up a van load and going and seeing it. Anxious to see how the beauty things they've done. There's a wonderful little book that talks about holding the things that God gives us with open hands. You know, I'll tell you right now that though Bill blames me for making the public announcement at a presbytery meeting when we introduced Bill to this presbytery about his vast experience as an interim pastor. So he blames me because an elder from Trinity overheard that and said, we need to talk. I have to say that would prefer that the Lord didn't take them away even for a week. But we know that the Lord's going to do great things there and here. And so we're thankful. And just look forward again to having a similar prayer as y'all are. You say, look, they've called a new pastor. God's let me retire again. Let's continue in prayer, brothers and sisters. Father, thank you for this time this morning, Lord, to gather together, to worship in your name, to say, holy, holy, holy. Lord God, you are amazing, merciful, and mighty. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Scripture that serves to remind us of all that you have done, that we would know that you are the Lord. And we praise you this morning, Lord, that we might know the strength, the confidence, the abiding peace of you being our Heavenly Father, our Lord, and our Savior. We pray, Lord, for our community. We pray for our families. We pray for our country. And Lord, we do lift up this world. We pray for those who are in leadership, for mayors, governors, for congressmen and senators, president, leaders, for judges, for all those who would serve for the good of our communities. Lord, that they would be mindful of the instruction of David, that what we do, we ought to do faithfully, caring for others and doing so in the fear and the awe of Almighty God, you who are the one who rules and reigns, the one who leads us in triumph always. We pray, Lord, for a revival, just as we prayed that of another congregation in our denomination. Lord, we pray it throughout the land. Lord, that we would live in a day that men and women, regardless, Lord, of the denomination,
of the assembly in which they gather, but all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation would see their numbers swell, because more and more would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That churches would have to extend their opportunities for worship because their pews are so full. That chairs would become scarce commodities in the house of the Lord, that men and women would be willing to stand and to gather to find great delight in praising the Lord. Lord, we know that this is not too much to ask of you, for you were able to do even more than we could dream. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use us. Lord God, I know that I can't make that happen. I know that even with the 100% attention and time of those who are within the sound of my voice, we can't make that happen. But Lord, you can. And indeed, you have, and you will, and you would use men and women like us to do that. Would we be found faithful, Lord? We often sing, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues." Lord, I pray that we be found faithful with our one. Lord, would you use us even this week, even today, to show grace and mercy, love of our holy, holy, holy God, pointing others to Jesus, for there is no other name by which we may be saved. Lord, I pray that we would remind one another of Jesus, of a love that will not let us go, of a triumph that cannot be taken from us, of indeed a salvation that is sure because Jesus has paid it in full. Lord, may that be our hope, may it be our comfort, may it be our peace in our gathering and as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Page 18 in your little red Psalter, you'll find the text to the 25th Psalm, the very first section. "I will lift up my soul to you. I will not be ashamed." That we are indeed bold to speak the name of Jesus, because he never gives us anything to be ashamed of in him. Let's sing the first section of Psalm 25. We'll remain seated. Lord God, as we have just sung, we thank you. We thank you that you are our teacher, that you instruct and lead us, that you have taught us indeed that which is of true and lasting value, not the things of this world, but indeed the souls of men and women around us in your very word that endures forever. Lord, we thank you that we might use the things of this world for the glory of your name and the extension of your kingdom. Would you use these things, Lord, to be a God of mercy, a God of might, a God of triumphal salvation. Lord, use these gifts we bring, knowing that they belong to you to begin with. In Jesus' name, amen. Our voices in love to God. Praise God from whom all praise.
be seated. Thank you. Bernie and Cindy and the band. We're going to continue in our look at the book of Hebrews this morning. You know, that's such a familiar, wonderful gospel song, Love Lifted Me. It's a simple and profound truth. I think you're going to see, like our discussion here this morning, that sometimes the truths that are going to help us the most are the ones we find to be the simplest. Love lifted me. When you deal with those times that are particularly hard, how is it that you made it through? Would it be our testimony that we could say, well, love lifted me. Love lifted me out of my sin. Lifted me unto glory. Praise be to God. We talked about the theme of the book of Hebrews. Simply put, last week we talked about that God has spoken in many ways over history to our fathers, but in the last days has spoken through the Son. And we talked about the way the book of Hebrews is going to be is laid out. The theme is simple and clear. The theme is, no matter what it is that's good and great, Jesus is better. Now, that may seem like an oversimplification, but it's not. It's profound, which means we can wrestle all the course of our life with what that means, but it's true, and it's eternity changing for our souls. One of the first things that the writer of Hebrews is going to be talking about, and I know it's a little cumbersome, but I'll keep talking about the writer. The writer of Hebrews, we talked about last week, some would say that the writer of Hebrews is Paul, some would say Barnabas, some would say Luke, some would say others. I don't know is the answer that your pastor gives. So we'll call him the writer. We know it's Scripture. We know that the early church received it as such, that it was preached and taught as the very Word of God. And so we rejoice in hearing God's voice in the text, even though the writer does not sign it for us. The first theme he picks up is the theme of angels. It's really remarkable, the themes of angels. The word angel, angelos, it literally means a messenger. You find it in 34 out of the 66 books of the Bible, reference angels. 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, which is remarkable. 275 times we see the word angel, or its Hebrew equivalent, referenced in Scripture. And there's a lot of misconceptions about what angels are. We talk about that at Christmas all the time. Angels from the realms of glory, hark the herald angels sing. We put angels at the top of Christmas trees and all this sort of thing. We have lots of misconceptions, a lot of false notions. But we think about the very life of Jesus and how angels played significantly in the life of Jesus. Now, mark how I reference that. It's not that Jesus paid a lot of attention to angels, but the true understanding is that angels paid a lot of attention to Jesus. And during the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that Mary, when she found that she was with child, that it was Gabriel who let her know that. The birth of Jesus announced by angels. He was tempted by Satan, a fallen angel. He was ministered to by angels subsequent to that temptation. His teaching is filled with references to angels, and he speaks of them. We read about the ministry of the angels to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He even references in Matthew chapter 26 the power of angels when he says, "Do you not understand that I could call 12 legions of angels to my defense?" Jesus says. They were present at his tomb after he was raised. They were present when he ascended into heaven and spoke to the crowds after he's gone. The point is that angels paid a lot of attention to the birth, the life, and the ministry of Jesus. And we even know that angels will play a role in the return of our Savior Jesus. Amen? Amen? And so if we deny angels, then what we're doing is denying something that Jesus in His very existence testified to. And we undermine the integrity really of the ministry of Jesus Himself to deny them. But here's the problem. We ought not elevate them. We ought not reference them, because there's several reference them in ways that exceed the way they were created and who they are. The issue of angels too. If we go back and take our theology from, you know, It's a Good Life, and we think that every angel is like Clarence Oddbody. Did you know that was his name? Clarence Oddbody. Yep, I guess if you're an angel, I mean, you read the descriptions, it's odd. The Clarence Oddbody, and of course, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings and that sort of thing, we think about, well, that these angels once had earthly lives. Now, that's not what the Bible describes as angels. Angels are not saints who've gone before us. Angels are created beings. Angels are created beings, and they're created for a purpose. They are created to be messengers of God, to glorify and to praise Him. And indeed, they are used of God in ministry to us. We think about when Gabriel comes to speak to Zechariah, he describes who he is. He says, I am Gabriel. What I do is I stand in the presence of God, and I've come to speak to you and to bring you good news. Another thing we see in Scripture, we read about in Luke chapter 15, is angels rejoice as they see the work of Christ unfolding. It says in the story in Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son or the lost son, right? In verses 7 and 10, we see twice Jesus, in telling the story, says, you need to understand that there is joy before the angels of God when one sinner repents. It speaks about the rejoicing of heaven when they see the work of Jesus come to fruition in the salvation. And it is something that Peter describes as even being a bit of a mystery to them. They look into this because this is the Son of God that they have known since they were created, and they see the extents to which He goes for your salvation. And it brings great joy and amazement to them. So all that in mind, the writer of Hebrews says, now let's talk about what's up with these angels. And what do we need to learn from this? Follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 1. As I told you, we're going to take little bigger chunks of Hebrews as we work our way through it so that I can get to the end before retirement. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. He, that is Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he said, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will all be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? On that question we pray, Lord, thank you for this, your word, for the writer who points us to Jesus in this text. May we too be pointed to Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. It's believed that there was at the time, we read in other discussions of the contemporary issues going on at the time, we believe this to have been written, that there was a problem of holding angels, these angelic beings, in higher esteem than they ought, even holding them higher than Jesus. There were many in several of the Jewish communities around, including the Essenes and others of the time, that held that even the angel Michael was going to come back, and in the coming kingdom, he would be ruling and he would be reigning. For there were these stories and testimonies of those who were mighty and powerful, who we think about every time we encounter an angel speaking, to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah, to the shepherds, we see them to be what? Sore afraid. Very fearful. Gabriel explains that. We think about Moses in the Old Testament. Moses came down off the mountain after briefly encountering God. The people of Israel were scared to look at his face because it reflected the glory of God. And Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Meaning it was not for a fleeting moment, but since he was created, he had been worshiping and praising God in his very presence. And so when he appeared before man, he was in no doubt showing the reflected glory of God. And so there was a tendency of folks to say, well, this mighty being that came testifying to God, surely he'll be the one that will come and establish a kingdom. And there were those who held angels to higher esteem. Paul even speaks about this. In Colossians chapter 2, he speaks in verses 18 and 19. He talks about the false teaching that we could be confronted with, particularly in that day. He said, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. That is, depriving yourself physically, deliberately, in the way that somehow that would make you more spiritual. Insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head from which the whole body nourished, knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. All that to say, he says right in there in the midst of that, those who would insist on whipping and beating yourself to somehow make yourself more glory are being puffed up without reason because you're fed full of the sensuous things of this world. Or not holding fast to the body itself, but not giving glory to God. He says, right in the midst of that, he says, don't be led astray by the worship of angels. He's speaking about the real nature. Now, we might not tend to worship angels, but we can certainly be led astray by giving more attention to the things that are fine or good and ignoring the best. For, like I said, no matter what, as we look at the book of Hebrews, no matter what it is, there's every indication that God, I mean, every scripture would speak about angels being created by God to give Him glory and messengers of good to us, bringing good news of a great joy to us. But we can become distracted by them and take our eyes off of the best. We start thinking about that. Where do we get led astray? We can be led astray by the best of things. Not the best of things, but pretty good things. Family, friends, community, reputation, even church affiliation and fellowship. These are blessings that God has given us. These are great and wonderful things. But let me say this, right at the very beginning and right at the end before we close today, that if they capture our attention and they do not lead us to Jesus, then we've missed the point. Two sections we'll see in this passage. Basically, one is, simple point, Jesus, the Son of God, is better than angels. Bottom line, He's better than angels. And the second rule section of this is that by quoting at least seven Old Testament passages, for some of them do quote multiple passages and are repeated in several places, quoting at least seven Old Testament passages, the writer of Hebrews teaches us specifically what it is about Jesus that's better. What it is about Jesus that's best. So we begin, he says, that Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. He is all that we need. He's the radiance of the glory of God, verse 3. The radiance of the glory of God. We think about radiance. When we think about the sun, the rays, the heat, all radiating out. We think about the issue of God Himself. The very glory of God being before us. He says, and He is also the exact imprint or the exact nature of God. Again, this is what, when we used the Westminster Creed earlier, speaking about the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being of the same substance with the Father, equal in power and glory. Essentially, the writer of Hebrews is saying here that everything that makes God, God, Jesus is. He said, we need to, as we look upon Jesus, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we do worship Jesus rightly, for He is the exact imprint. What an amazing picture to say that when we look upon Jesus, we know God. But we also see there too, it says, and he is the one, Jesus is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now we might think, as we go back and we read Genesis 1 and 2 about the creation by the word of God's power, we might attribute that strictly to the work of the Father. God spoke. Well, yes, he did. But we read right here that indeed that creation itself is the unified, perfect, and absolutely solid work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is our triune God who created and upholds everything. Upholds everything. Now, what does that mean, upholds everything? If you go back and you look in the life of Jesus, we read about his teaching. He taught like nobody else, like one having authority, not just appealing to the authority of others. But what else marked the life of Jesus? Starts with an M. What else did others see? Miracles. There's the word. Just making sure you're awake here. Yes, the miracles of Jesus. We think about miracles, the parting of the sea in the Old Testament, right? In the life of Jesus, walking on water, feeding the multitudes. Things that didn't regularly happen a moment ago is happening now because God made it happen. That's what we see about a miracle. It seems to be an insertion of God into the ordinary works of creation. But here's the interesting thing. Do you realize that if Jesus, to testify to his nature, to give a demonstration of his nature, could have stood in front of the men and women there with a bag of grain in his hand and said, "Do you want to see that I am God?" Well, Jesus, that's just gravity. That's just gravity. That's no miracle. He said, "Do you understand that there was a time when gravity was not? I spoke and gravity came into being. You need to understand that it is by my power that even the laws of nature exist." We would say they're laws of nature, but that's just a word we use to describe to the created order of God. That there was a point in time when these things did not exist, but they came into being by the word of his power. So that is to say that each and every day when the sun rises, the sun sets, the wind blows, the rain falls, you drop something and you fall down, that this is all a description and a picture before us of the glory and the power, as the writer of Hebrews says, of the person of Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable thing. Now, if you take nothing from all the rest of this, I hope you would know the simplicity and the profound beauty of the provision of God, that we look at this, and the one thing that this is going to teach us is that when we have questions, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. The astonishing point of intersection with us and eternity is Jesus. Now, that may sound like a pastoral simplification just to make my job easier. You come to me with the problems, I'm just going to point you to Jesus and send you on your way. Well, yeah, the answer is simple. This implementation is what we really have to work by the power of the Spirit. The answer is Jesus. There's a beautiful old spiritual. I'm not going to sing the whole thing for you. The beautiful old spiritual. It's very simple as they are. You think about songs that were born out of great suffering. In the morning when I wake up, and you repeat that over and over, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, when I am alone, when I'm alone, give me Jesus. When I have come to die. The singer would sing over and over and over these things. And the refrain would be, "Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus." Christian, if you've just been reading Hebrews chapter 1, understand how beautifully simple the answer is. We don't run to angels and seek to understand them for hope. We run to Jesus. Well, why? Why? Why is this? Why is it so simple? Why is Jesus the answer? And then that's where we see the writer appealing to these at least seven texts of the Old Testament. He quotes And we see these reasons why we can look to Jesus and find His sufficiency and His goodness to us. First, we see in verse 5 there, which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? You see, when we say He's better than angels, which angel did God call His only begotten son? The writer here quotes from Psalm chapter 2, also quotes from 2 Samuel 7, speaking about God loving and sending and giving us His Son. We think about the Mountain of Transfiguration. Do you remember that account in the life of Jesus? He goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And it says there they saw His glory. It was like He had been laundered in such a way that no laundry, no bleach could ever make it so white, so pure, so beautiful, so radiant. The radiance of the glory, the writer writes about here. They saw it just in part there on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And immediately, Peter and James and John fall on their face. This is not before Peter. Earlier, as Jesus was talking with Elijah and with Moses, Peter opens his mouth and says, we ought to build something here. They fall on their faces, and then you hear the very voice of God, the very voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. This is my Son. This is my Son." We run to Jesus because God so loved us that He gave His Son. And why would He give His Son if it was not enough? We run to Jesus. We find Him better. We find Him all that we need. We read in verse 6 and 7. Because it's not the angels. It's not the angels who are the mission. It is Christ who is the mission. They are but the messengers. Verse 6 and 7 says that angels indeed are created to worship Him, and that He sends them on their way of angels. He says, verse 7, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. That's Psalm 104 and Psalm 97 that he quotes, saying that we don't need to get distracted by them, for they come on mission and ministry for me. Years ago, I was on an important mission. It was caring for a fellow who had to come home from being at war, transported back to Landstuhl, Germany. He was there at the hospital there. Weren't sure if he was going to make it. As a military chaplain, I was sent to go and to escort his wife over there, to be there to make sure that he was cared for and do what we could to get him home. Concerned that the wife might go over there, and if he were to die, then she would be alone in a foreign land and just needed somebody to be there. And so they sent their chaplain. An honor to do that. We flew back on a C-17 to Andrews. My only one and only ambulance ride ever, and an ambulance from Andrews to Walter Reed Hospital. And there at Walter Reed, we were very pleased that Sergeant Futch was getting better, recovering consciousness. We were very, very thankful. While we were there, as a remarkable thing, I'd gone down to get some coffee and was coming back up the stairs, and all of a sudden I started seeing the atmosphere within this hospital changing very drastically. Windows, the drapes and everything began to be drawn. I saw increased security presence, and then suddenly I saw all the folks in the jackets, and they're walking around with their hand on their ears and the dark glasses, right? And I was rather astonished at what I was seeing this increased security, seeing the high alert that was going on. It was fascinating to watch as they secured this building. But it wasn't simply for the sake of the messengers and those who were securing the building. The president was coming to visit someone there in the hospital. And so, as fascinating as it was to see Secret Service and heavily armed police and that sort of thing show up for this duty, that when the president was in the building, nobody was paying attention to the security anymore. That's just a man. His office comes and goes. The Creator, the one who holds creation with His word of His power, this is the one that ought to draw our attention, because He sends angels as messengers. He sends them as servants for His glory. So we turn our attention to the one that they pay attention to. Why else? Why do we run to Jesus? We run to Jesus in verse 8 and 9 because, quite simply, fit, Jesus rules. Now, that's not just a young way of saying he's awesome, he's great. He rules, he literally rules. He is the one upon the throne. We read in verses 8 and 9 that his throne is established forever. His scepter is in the scepter of his kingdom, and he rules and he reigns because of his righteousness, because of who he is, anointed and eternal. For Jesus is the king. So we have one who is not only loving and kind, but the one who has all authority. And so we ought to be amazed by that. We think about the power and the authority of earthly kings. How they're able to do things like pardon and forgive crimes, are able to bestow great honor and that sort of thing. They make laws, they enforce laws, all these sorts of things. What they say basically goes, but when it comes to the scope of eternity, the one who created and upholds the universe, he is the one that has all power and authority. And so we run to Jesus knowing that he is not only willing, but he is able. He is able to care for us in a mighty way. Verses 10 and 12, we run to him as our, he returns to the issue of creation itself. Every created thing, he quotes Psalm 102 here, says every created thing is either sustained by the hand of God or it fails to be. He says the things of this world, they fray and they fall apart. They rot and wear out, but Jesus is the same forever, perfect and splendid. And then if I can be so very, very simple, to say we run to Jesus. Why? Verses 13 and 14. It says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. That is a picture of victory. We run to Jesus because Jesus wins. Psalm 110 teaches us about the victory, putting sin and putting death to death. I think about what the Apostle Paul would write. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is quoting Isaiah chapter 25. And he's saying that this very truth is proclaimed with the loud shout of the trumpet. The trumpet blast that we heard from east to west. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the praise of God is found in the fact that death is swallowed up in victory. He asked the question, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through who? Jesus Christ. We run to Jesus because He is our victor. He leads us in triumph. He is the winner. And here's the remarkable thing, Christian. And hear this. Again, it is so very simple. But when we say Christ is the winner, we need to ask, what is the victory? The victory is for us. The victory is in us that Christ has put to death for our benefit. Death never held authority over Jesus. Sin never, ever had any ability to sway or to manipulate or to impact Jesus, except that it is sin and death which brings such pain on creation and indeed on eternity. That victory is for you. We run to Jesus because He wins for you. Is it too easy? Is it too simple? Isn't there more? Pastor, there's got to be more. Really, this whole big book, all about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Now, can't I study other ideas in theology, or do I just have to talk about Jesus? Can't I go to other passages of Scripture? Well, shouldn't I do that? Yes, of course you should. Shouldn't I even understand and study what the Bible says about angels? Shouldn't I learn that? Shouldn't I know that? Yes. Yes, absolutely you should. But these things ought to bring you to Jesus. These things need to bring you to Jesus. If they don't bring you to Jesus, to pause and get distracted even by angels is to miss the point. Miss the point. Christian, don't miss the point here today. When you are afraid, run to Jesus. When you're alone, run to Jesus. How do we do that? We open His Word and we read it. We pray. We see Jesus. What's the failure and the alternative? You know, there's a story in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have gone to a town called Lystra. And there in Lystra, they were able to heal a man. and they're able to teach a whole lot. Well, the people were so astonished by what Paul and Barnabas were doing there in Lystra, they said, you know what? The gods have become men and they walk among us. Paul and Barnabas were being praised as gods. There's a great question that I like to ask as an icebreaker at events. And it's like, if you could meet somebody out of history, somebody out of the Bible, who would you like to meet? How would you like to meet the Apostle Paul? Be interesting. Are there other folks you'd want to meet? What would be your reaction? What would be your reaction if you met Paul? Would it be, wow, nothing like this has ever happened in my life. I've always wanted to meet you. This is the most exciting thing that has ever happened to me, to meet Paul. Or what if an angel were to appear in your bedroom at night in the moment of being alone and you sense the glory and the power that's there? Would you not say, that is the most amazing thing that's happened to me in my life? Well, Paul and Barnabas had a reaction when folks looked at them and said, you must be gods, angels sent. You must be what we need to worship and adore. Said they ripped their clothes. Now that sounds weird, but that was a sign of great anguish and grief. And they cried out to them. They said, we are men like you, but we bring you news that should turn you to the living God. You see, if you're to meet Paul, especially Paul now that he spent these millennia with Jesus in heaven, and say, it's always been my dream to meet you, Paul, I guarantee you his words would be, you don't need to meet me, but Jesus. There's a fellow named John. He was a baptizer. He said, my job is to decrease, that Jesus would increase. Those who know Jesus say, run to Jesus. Don't be distracted. Don't be deterred. Even if an angel appears before you, you would say, show me Jesus. If that is not your delight, pray that it would be. Pray that your desire would be Jesus in all things. And that every time you open the Word of God, you learn more about your Savior and learn to love Him more. Pray with me. Lord, in a passage like this, we can be distracted by so much. The Old Testament references the issues of angels and heavenly battles and armies and spiritual things. But Lord, we know indeed that the reason for which they were created, and indeed why we were created, is to glorify you. I pray that we would see that the very eternal need that we have is met in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That we, like Paul, would know nothing among the world other than Jesus and Him crucified, that sinners would be made right with God. Lord, when we are alone, when we lie down and when we rise up, indeed the day when we come to die, I pray that we would see Jesus, to know Jesus and to be known by Him for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship and praise God as we conclude by singing, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. The love of God expressed in Jesus Christ, 529. Thank you.
As we go forth in the power, the strength, the blessing of Almighty God. May the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you and those you love today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. Amen. Amen. Glory be. Let's sing together.